Welcome to Core 242 Podcast, brought to you by Core Community Covenant Church. Now let's dive into the Word of God with Pastor Max and Pastor Trey. So we are continuing our studies on parables of Kingdom of Heaven in the book of Matthew. Last week was a wonderful time just seeking the Lord in the parables of the banquet. Sadly, it did not record, so we weren't able to publish it. But if you want, we can send out notes, put out notes and everything else from it, because I thought the verses was really well connected to the parable, and I was really blessed just remembering the whole thing, the conversation about the new clothing, the wedding clothing was so powerful, understanding how important it was and how much freedom we have that God has provided for us, and we just need to put the new clothing on. We need to surrender our old clothing and put on the new clothing. It was very, it just followed the gospel message of like the old has died, the new has come. So it was just a huge blessing. So today we're in a parable of the vineyard workers and found in Matthew 21 through 16. It's a pretty long story. We're going to break it up just like last week. We're going to break it up into three parts, and we just have a couple of points to kind of walk away from it, and we'll go from there.
All right, so I'm actually going to start with Matthew 19, verse 30, because remember when scripture was actually written, there weren't chapters and verses, and sometimes it's important when you read a story to see it in context. So we're not going to go far back, but just one verse back, which I think you'll follow when we get to the end of the story why that was chosen. So in Matthew chapter 19 verse 30 it begins, "But many who are first will be last, many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered them, 'Friend, am I not being unfair to you? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last."
So this parable is sandwiched between two things that happened. When we look at chapter 19, just before this parable, you see how Jesus tells about how hard it is for a rich to come into the kingdom of heaven, and because he was upset because he would have to sell everything, and his disciples were like, "Well, we gave it all, so what do we get?" So it has this kind of statement over there. And then after this parable, there's this thing of when James and John comes to God and to Jesus and says, "Hey, can we sit that you're left and you're right?" Again, seeking something from him of higher position. And this is why this parable is really important, where it's the main point, the main outcome of it that we really want to land on is this whole, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So it's interesting to understand that. Again, as all the other parables, we want to make sure that we all looking at these parables the same way as it's guided. So the landowner is God. The vineyard is the world. The workers are the people of the world. The work itself is expanding the kingdom of God, and the wages is eternal life, right? So it's something that things that I read before this that pointed out very interesting, that he went out to do hire workers. So the person has, the landowner has servants. He has slaves. He went out outside. So this is kind of one of those things like that the landowner, it's the church itself. Mm-hmm. God has people in his church, but he wants to have more people who are not part of the household. They're not part of the church. So he's not looking for servants. He's not telling his servants to go take care of the vineyard. Now he's going out outside of his household to take care of it. So it's very much showing this evangelical part of going out and seeking those who don't belong to churches, who don't understand the word of God, to bring them in. So just kind of wanted to throw that out there. So we're going to break this up into three parts. One, we are called at different times. Two, we receive the same wages. And three, that the last will be first and the first shall be last.
Right? So going back to the symbols of the parable, we have kind of emphasized over that these parables, especially the ones in Matthew, have similar threads. The symbolism is more or less consistent, and that's how the parable should be interpreted. They're all about the kingdom of God. And Jesus uses very similar metaphors and symbols to explain the parallels to the kingdom of God. So just like in the other parables where the man who goes out to the field, the farmer who sows the seed, so on and so forth, is representative of God, specifically the Son of Man, which is Jesus being sent into the world. So this landowner goes out to recruit the workers. The vineyard, once again, representing the world, just like the field. That these patterns just continue and they're layered throughout the book of Matthew. And just to emphasize this, the vineyard is actually a very consistent theme throughout Scripture. This was not a totally unique explanation for the world, specifically for the kingdom of God. If you go to Isaiah chapter 5, for example, there's an entire chapter about the song of the vineyard, and it talks about how this is from God's perspective. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared the stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut a wine press as well. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Mm-hmm. And the chapter goes on. So what God has been looking for is the same way he did in creation, right? There's chaos and darkness. The earth was formless and void, and God begins to bring light and life and order, and he creates boundaries for the land and the sea. And so he consistently is trying to create this space, his kingdom, where he will be their people. I mean, he will be their God and they will be his people, right? So there's pattern just continues. Then he sets apart Abraham, creates a nation, creates the boundaries to the land of Israel. So this pattern continues, and the vineyard is always representative of God doing this process of setting apart, creating a holy space, bringing in and looking for good fruit to be cultivated by his people. So this is the same. The kingdom that is being ushered in by Jesus is representative of how there's the world, and he's separating this vineyard, he's separating this field, going into the world, and then having the workers come and help cultivate the good fruit. So again, this is not on the original audience as well as on us, these symbols should not be lost because they're something that is integral to understanding the story. So the first point is that what you see in this story is that the workers are all called at different times. So if you go to John chapter 15, verse 16...
And while you guys are looking for that verse, we just got to be kind of honest with you guys, because we're looking, because there's all these hours, and we kept on looking. It's like first he comes at 6 a.m., then he goes at 9 a.m., then he comes there at 12, and then at 3, and then at 5. He comes every hour to look for more people. And reading through commentaries, I probably read through about a dozen commentaries, and almost all of them have different thoughts behind it. Like, there is some of them, like, the first hour was the time of Moses, and the next hour is the time of Noah, whatever else, and then the next one is the time of apostles, and the next time is the time of us, and next time is the time of Revelation. So they have that, or it's talking about, like, the first hour is when you become a Christian, and the second hour is when you get baptized. So they have all these they put out all these different things. So it was really hard. What we get out of these hours is that they're important. The six a.m. The 9 a.m., we all know when you read the teaching about when Jesus gets crucified, you know, Peter denies him at 6 a.m., and then he gets crucified at 9 a.m., and the darkness falls down at the 12 p.m., and so on and so on. He cries out his breath. So these hours are important. And then you said there's certain prayers at different hours.
Yes. Right? Mm-hmm. So biblically, when it says, and I know he keeps throwing around different times, which is confusing, the Jewish time for what we would consider the first hour is when the sun rose. So that would be 6 a.m. according to our time. When they say the third hour, that's 9 a.m. our time. When it's the sixth hour, it's 12 noon. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. So just to explain, because he's throwing around a bunch of numbers, and it's really confusing. But the way the day would be ordered is that there's an alignment of the temple sacrifice where the initial sacrifice was made at sun, you know, the sacrifice was prepared at sunrise. Then the next time of prayer, the sacrifice was offered with incense and so on. So there was a rhythm to the temple, and those specific times were very important, not just because of tradition and religious ritual, but because God instituted those times for a reason. So they probably do represent different times in history, but we don't want to just extrapolate and make things up, because we don't know. We do know that those hours have a significance in the structure of creation, in the structure of worship, in the times of prayer, in the rhythms of the daily life in Jesus' time. And while we may not in our context totally know what that is, there is an importance. And I, you know, I would encourage you to go to Mark chapter 15. You don't have to read it right now, but the book of Mark really lines out that, you know, Peter denies him when the sun is rising. And at that same hour, the chief priests and elders reached a decision that Jesus would be crucified. Then in the third hour, they crucify him. In the sixth hour, it got dark through the ninth hour. And then, you know, in the ninth hour, he actually dies. And then as evening was approaching, which would have been not the 12th hour, but would have been the 11th hour, is when his disciples come and remove him from the cross. So there's definitely, again, this is not necessarily what this parable specifically is referring to, but it's just to show you that these specific numbers would have had not just physical meaning in terms of chronological time, but had a symbolic meaning. And we'll be honest and transparent. We don't 100% know what those are, but it is something, you know, maybe you can take some time and just pray about it, and the Lord, you know, through the Holy Spirit gives us revelation. And it probably honestly doesn't just mean one thing.
Yeah.
A lot of times with the parables, there's layers of meaning. That's why we're supposed to wrestle with them. We're supposed to discern, because every time you read them, the Lord may speak to you in a different way and show you a different revelation of meaning. What seems like a very easy, common, everyday story, we've been saying this, the beauty of the parables is that they do have underlying deeper meanings than what you would see on the surface. But we don't want to sit, and that's why we're not saying this is what these times mean, because you don't want to sit. Sometimes people misinterpret parables because they read into the little details of the parable and they put meanings there that are not really there. So when you interpret parables, yes, there's meanings and layers, but you have to take it in the context of the chapter, of the book, of the Bible story as a whole, in terms of, you know, the truths that we know from scripture, not from man-made teachings that just kind of make it sound you know, creative and trendy.
Exactly.
So going back to the first point, which we talked about the times, but specifically about our calling. So John chapter 15, verse 16. You're going to read that.
Sure. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So the first thing that we wanted to point out is that he's the one who's choosing those workers. He's the one who's calling them to come in. It's whenever we got called into our faith at whatever time, that was his plan. So when we have people who are 60 years old and still haven't figured out the faith, that's okay, because God might call them. Or you have kids who are 5, 6, 7 year old is on fire for the Lord. That was the time for them. There's no specific time that that's we good. Feel like that this is when they should be getting saved. It is not up to us to assume that position and put it on like, man, it would be great. We all know it's a more of a blessing to have the Holy Spirit in us. Like all the foolishness that I wouldn't have done in my teenage years if I had the Holy Spirit in me. But I was blessed that God caught me when I was 19 and worked through me. But there's, I also met people who became Christians at 60 and they're just on fire. And so it's understanding that he's the one who is choosing. He's the one who's calling these people at the hour that is needed for them, at the hour that he needs them for the kingdom of heaven to do the works that they need to do, because they might have not been able to do it in their teenage years, wow. You know?
Yeah, and even the criminal on the cross, right, who recognizes Jesus and mentions his kingdom, right, that to remember me when you enter your kingdom. So this representation that here this criminal had lived his entire life, but in those last moments, in that 11th hour, right, in those last moments of his life, he makes this convert, and it, and he served as an example to all of us that there's grace. As long as we're breathing, as long as we're alive, there's grace, right? So God used him in those final moments to make a kingdom statement that was more impactful than maybe if he had just lived a really good life and obeyed the law his whole life. Mm-hmm. God uses even our mess, right? And then when we come to him, he redeems all of that story and uses us for the kingdom in a unique way. So the second point is that when you read this story, what sticks out is the fact that they all end up receiving the same wages. Mm-hmm. So the denarius was a standard, you know, if you convert the rate, was about $100 a day. In other words, in that time, it was a day's wages. It was an average day's wages for someone who was doing this kind of work. So it was fair, it was just, it was standard. This is the logical thing that you would be paid for the type of work that you were doing in a day. And that kind of points to what is the logical thing for us, where the kingdom, again, flips things upside down, is as it says in Romans 6:23, some of you may have this memorized, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." The logical just wage that we actually deserve is death. Just like these workers did not deserve to be called to work in the vineyard, but they were chosen by the landowner to come and do so. And in the same way, the wages that we deserve, we don't deserve anything, in other words.
Right.
We deserve death. And it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yeah. So the symbolism, one of the things we take away is that the symbolism in this story, the wages that are given, are symbolic of eternal life, that all of these workers, regardless of when they came in, received the same gift, and that gift was eternal life.
Yeah, and we look at this gift is in 1 Peter 1:9. Peter states, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Amen. That's it. This is our denarii. This is what we are receiving, because the Lord has promised the salvation from the beginning. That's something that we need to understand, that this promise has been around for a long time. This is not as soon as Jesus showed up. This salvation, this eternal life, this is time of where there's no more pain and suffering and mourning. That's been promised through the prophets of old. So this amazing gift of our faith is given it to us. And but the great part about this is that, absolutely, like Trish said, it doesn't matter when we start this walk. The main thing that we get is the salvation, is this eternal life, this gift. And we can talk about it, and there's some scriptures out there that some people might get a little bit more in eternal life than others. Some is going to come in into the eternal life still smelling like burnt because they almost went to the wrong place, but they made it. And some people say that they will have crowns that they will be able to put before the Lord, that they will, like the Lord says that he's preparing mansions for us. He's talking about beautiful things that happen. But the main thing is eternal life. The main thing is that key to get in. Mm-hmm. That's it. And then how it's going to look like, that's a totally different story. But the main thing that we're in, you know, so that's the eternal life. That's the gift that we all looking for. Those are the wages that God has promised to us from the beginning, and he is going to give to us as we work the vineyard for him.
Yeah. And the response, which will actually lead us to the third point, the response to this, the fact that it doesn't matter what they did, right? Because our salvation doesn't matter how hard we work for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Our salvation doesn't matter how many accomplishments we made. It doesn't matter. We will receive eternal life because it's a gift of grace, the same way these workers all received a wage, regardless of what they put in. The main thing is they accepted the invitation and they were obedient to what they were called to do. But what happens is that when they find out what the landowner is doing, when they find out about this grace that is being given, what is in their heart starts to come out. The workers who had been there since the beginning of the day, you know, he confronts them and he says that they're envious, right? What it is that they thought they would get more. He's like, but I'm not being unfair. I'm being just. We agreed to this, absolutely, and this is what you're being given. And so what you see happening is that the ugliness that's in their hearts comes out, and he actually says, take your wages and go. So in other words, they just did it because they were expecting something in return. And if we come to Christ the same way, you know, he makes it clear in scripture. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, right? So we don't want to be in that. I would rather be the one who comes in the 11th hour as a hot mess, and he just says, here's your reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Even though you only did it for an hour, thank you for, you know, I love you and welcome into my kingdom. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, with this in mind, kind of a heed for us to take. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Mm. Wait until the Lord comes, right? In the same way, this landowner was the one who had the right to make the call about what was in their hearts and about what they deserved. We have to be careful not to judge one another and to make an assessment of who's worthy of what and create rank of like, this person is better than me or this or that, because we have the tendency to do that. So the verse goes on to say, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So based on what's happening, you know, the workers may have all been going through the rhythms and the rituals, right? They were doing the work in the vineyard. But in the end, when they stand before the ruler, the owner, what is in their hearts becomes exposed. The motives that they had for doing the work becomes exposed before him. And those who did it with a genuine heart are praised, while those who did it with selfish and greedy motives are, they still receive a reward, but they're turned away. So this gets us to our last point, which is the fact that the kingdom is upside down. And we read verse 30 from the previous chapter, and you can see where, again, sometimes it's unfortunate the way the chapters are divided, that something gets lost in the transition. We have to remember that this is a continuous story. And this story, this parable, is bookended by, so the last shall be first and the first shall be last, right? So the main message, what's trying to be driven home in this story, is that the kingdom of, because he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. So while there's so many things we can learn from this story, from this parable, the primary kind of so what, the primary takeaway that we should get from this is that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. In other words, the logical way that we think the kingdom should be, the kingdom is completely upside down of that. it runs, the kingdom runs on a different set of rules, on a different set of order. And that's what we need to be prepared. And as we live out, you know, we sang today, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as members of the church, as believers who are trying to live in the kingdom reality now, that means that we also then have to function by the same example. That we cannot, whether it's in the church or in the world, look at people who have status and wealth or behaving a certain way and put them on a higher platform. But we have to see that whoever is, hallelujah, whoever wants to be the greatest, right, needs to be the servant of all, which is some of the things that will, you know, scripture has made very clear.
Yeah, and I think the other thing is we want to see before we move on to the verses is that they're all working in the vineyard. They're all working for the same goal, amen, to pick the vines or whatever they were doing, yeah, right? That's something that we need to understand, because what we see is that sometimes, you know, there's somebody comes in and they start sharing the gospel with somebody and they start working on them and loving on them. And here comes Joe from out of nowhere and be like, hey, do you want to accept Jesus? Yes, I do. And the other person's like, man, I've been working and I've been loving on this person this whole time, and this guy's going to lead him to Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, and like, we're like, no, it doesn't matter. Mm-mm. We're all working for the same vineyard. So he came in the 11th hour when that person was ready to receive the Lord, and he just asked. But even though you've been cultivating that relationship, you've been asking, he's like, man, I've been praying with this guy 5 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, but this is the person who's going to be. We all need to remember that we're all working for that same goal, for the Lord, the same God the Father. And so that way we can't separate who's doing what and how much they're doing. The main thing that the kingdom of heaven is being spread out and the kingdom of heaven's being glorified and Jesus is being preached, that's all that matters. Like even in the time of Jesus, when like, well, there's somebody who's, was it Jesus? When they're like, they're preaching, and they're like, well, if the main thing that they're preaching, mm-hmm, right?
Yeah. Even with that's why we're not supposed to judge, because even regardless of if they have bad motives, selfish, greedy, whatever, the kingdom is thriving. So we just have to worry about ourselves in some ways, that our heart is right, that we're doing things for his glory, and not worry about the person over there. Because as long as they're preaching the gospel, as long as they're advancing the kingdom, when they stand before the Lord, he'll figure it out. We don't have to sit there and, you know, point to the co-laborer and say, you know, it's not for us to judge the heart. Only he knows their heart.
The main thing that they're preaching the gospel.
Yeah. Right. And the kingdom will flourish regardless of what our motives are.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
All right. So we are in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, as we're talking about the last will be first. And the church kind of started talking about how it's sad that there's a division of chapters, right? So in 37 it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. So there's this calling out of just going out and to go to work. The bottom line is, go work. There's enough work to be done for everybody. Go to work. Bless you. And there's the same teaching is in Mark chapter 10, verse 21 through 31. Mm-hmm. You got it?
Yes.
29.
What'd you say?
Mark 29 through 31.
Yes, I have it right here. It says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, interestingly, persecutions. Mm-hmm. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then in the same chapter, it's reiterated, but in a different way. So Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45, Jesus calls them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Amen.
So it's we need to flip that up, and I think as our hearts change, I think our servanthood changes too. When we're not looking to be the one who's being praised, the ones who are being put on the pedestal, but the ones who are serving, that's the whole point of it. It's having that understanding, and that's what that Jesus keeps on pushing in this parable. And again, you guys remember what happens in chapter 9 right before that is when the apostles or the disciples ask him, it's like, well, we gave everything up for you. What do we get? You know what I mean? So he has
just the very same attitude as these workers, though, interestingly. But in his grace, he's like, no, you'll receive. You'll still get a reward.
Yeah. So we need to kind of have that. And the biggest thing, the so what part, and I just kind of talked about the thief on the cross, is that we need to understand that the thief on the cross received the same gift as Paul, who was persecuted, who preached the gospel, who started churches, who wrote all these letters to the churches, who we would say, like, oh, he's the greatest among the saints, the greatest among disciples. But at the end of the day, same reward, and we need to have peace about that, and we need to know that. And as we're driving, it doesn't mean that as Christians we're like, well, I can just sit on my hands and do nothing because I don't need to be doing all that. And yes, you don't need to do that to receive the salvation, but he's also calls for you to work in the vineyard.
Mm-hmm.
He still calls you to do that,
right? And if you even look at the way this ends, you know, the landowner says, I'm not being unfair, right? But instead, I'm generous. And when you see that pattern in different places, you know, there's the parable of the talents where they're each given a different amount. And the one says, you know, I was scared of you. And so then he gets rebuked for that. You see these various stories in scripture, the prodigal son, right? Who the older son is, you know, bitter and jealous towards the father because the prodigal is welcomed back. So how would this story have been different if those who had been working there all day, you know, were thankful for what they received and rejoiced for those who received the denarius? I'm pretty sure this benevolent landowner would have seen their hearts and blessed them more abundantly, which should then motivate us, like, you know what, I'm not doing it for that, but because I know that God is generous, because I know that he's loving, because I can't even imagine, you know, the fact that it's that psalm, which one is it, that if he had only done this, it would be enough. If he had only done that, yeah, it would be enough.
Yeah.
That we'll stand before him one day, and it's like, the fact that you died and extended salvation towards me, that would be enough. But he's a lavish God. He will give you that, and he says, he promises, and 100 times over. So you will stand there, and he's just going to keep giving to you and giving to you and giving to you, and all you'll be able to do is just worship.
Mm-hmm.
That's the attitude we want to have. We don't want to be, honestly, really any of these servants. We don't really want to be the ones who make it through smelling like fire because we just got through in that last hour. But we also don't want to be the ones who slave our whole life and we're doing it out of some sense of bitterness and obedience and obligation. We actually want to be a servant who stands out from all of these examples, someone who serves and does so joyfully and then gladly receives what the Lord would have for us.
And reflecting on God the Father in that minute, like, man, how awesome it is that those who came and worked only for an hour received that denaro.
Yeah.
Like, how cool is that they still received this amazing gift? Like, that should really be a reflection of how amazing our God is. Look how loving he is. He it's worth for him to pay this amount to us who's been working this whole time, and it's worth for him. He's so generous. He's so loving. He's so just. I love that. It's over and over again how just he is. Mm-hmm. So it's great. It's a great mindset to learn from this parable.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you for spending time with us during this episode. We pray that this teaching blessed you and brought you closer to understanding God. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at corechurch242@gmail.com. Until next time, know you are loved and covered in prayer.